for the first time are losing hope or losing faith. Maybe some of us have just gotten to a place where we don't see how things could possibly work out. I'm so glad that we are in the book of Ephesians. If you guys want to turn there, we just started the book last week, and the Apostle Paul is writing this book in a little bit different way than he has a lot of other books, in that he's not addressing anything specific in this letter regarding a problem that he has to deal with in a church. So it's almost like the Apostle Paul has been given free rein to express his heart about this transformation that has happened in his heart. And so it's like he's just letting it all out. Like, here's what has happened to me. And his letter probably, most people think, was not just for the church in Ephesus, but it was generally for the churches in the area. And in this letter, we find something extremely important, and I'm hoping as we go through the book of Ephesians that we will move in our understanding as to God's grace and His mercy towards us. And we use those words a lot, but the understanding of those words and then the appropriation of those words to actually live in the reality of what has actually happened to us is what this letter is all about. It's so easy to get real casual about our faith and just have these words being tossed around about forgiveness and grace and mercy, but we are to live in that understanding, and as we do, it changes our perspective about things. And many of our problems and difficulties that we experience now, the stress and the frustration and the disappointment, much of that has to do with the incorrect perception. And that incorrect perception is that we have a tendency to focus on the things of the here and now and to be preoccupied with our problems and our circumstances and situations to where they can overwhelm us and overcome us. You know, much of the Bible, the majority of the Bible, has less to do with the practical part, the action part, and it has more to do with who God is part. This letter is just like that. There's these enormous statements about who God is before we are even asked to do anything about it. And I really believe it's a perfect time for us as a body to get back to the understanding of God's grace. Take a look at verse 3. And we covered verse 3 pretty much last week. And it says, "Blessed be the God." And this was the Apostle Paul's just effusive statement, just his general overwhelming feeling of his heart that almost seemed like he had trouble containing the fact that he just wanted to say, "Blessed be the God." And I just wonder if that would be our feeling here this morning. That above all things, we just are bursting with praise for our God, an uncontainable rejoicing about God. And as the Apostle Paul makes that statement, then he begins to explain the whys, why God is blessed, why he's praising God. And so you might see from this how important it is that we get back to the correct understanding of God, and not just intellectually, but that it seeps down into our hearts to where we live lives that would just say, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God." But he says, "Blessed be God." This uncontainable praise to God as he actually was writing this, chained to a Roman prisoner, demonstrating it had nothing to do with his circumstances or situation, and had everything to do with who God was and what God had done and his position that he had in Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Blessed be God," in this huge statement that he said he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's putting out the statement that the reason that he can just effusively praise God is because he has been completely blessed. That God, from the moment Paul had received Jesus by faith as his Lord and Savior, that moment, God had bestowed upon him every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At that moment, the Apostle Paul had received everything that a human being possibly can receive from the God of the universe who has it all, and he just shoveled it all out. And there wasn't a bit of it that he said, "Well, that's going to come later when you'll be good." He said, "Here you go." And he just shoveled all spiritual blessings. And so, if that be the case, and if you and I here are saved, then what should that statement do to us? And if it doesn't cause us to just spring forth with blessing and praise to God, then why not? We discussed last week that perhaps we don't value spiritual things as much as we should. But to understand that the spiritual things are the real things, the eternal things, the things that really are valued and are valuable, and the things that are really important, that the material things will fade away, but the things that God gives us, those things are the real deal. And he said, if you are a believer, he says, saints, faithful ones, those who have placed their faith in Christ, that you have everything. And as you have everything now, it's time to rejoice. Now, as he makes that statement, I want you to notice in verse 15, actually 17, he says, this is his prayer. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may what? That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So his prayer would be that having all these spiritual blessings, that our eyes would be open, our hearts would be enlarged, and that we would really understand what we have. So he goes on, and this is where we're going to begin today in verse 4. He talks about, the way I kind of divide it, there could be tons of ways to divide it, but 11 wonders of God's grace. And as he's explaining these things, he's explaining how completely, absolutely, 100% blessed we are. So he says, I've given you, or God has given you, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where? In Christ. So it's a person. Our blessings are found in Christ. And then he goes on and explains them. Now, I'm just going to read through this section so we can kind of just catch the gravity of it, and then we'll kind of start breaking it down a little bit. But I want to take a second that we would together pray verse 17. I think this is just vital for us as a body. So join me in prayer. Lord, I too, like the Apostle Paul, pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, so that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Lord, help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit never to be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. So to be clear here, the Apostle Paul is talking specifically to believers. And he's talking about their position in Christ. Now the first thing out of the 11 wonders of God's grace is found in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." So the very first thing in regards to the illumination of these spiritual blessings is that God chose us. And He chose us before we could do anything to grant being chosen. He chose us before the foundation of the world. So this word chose, and some of you, your minds might be starting to circulate around the doctrine of election and predestination and all those sorts of things, which we're going to touch on, but I don't want to lose the effect of what's really happening here and get the point of what's happening here. He's saying that there is something before any of us were even here, before anything that we have seen and can touch and feel were here, there was something that originated in the heart of God, and that He was the cause of this. That's what it means, that He chose us. So He was the cause and we are the effect. So in God's heart, before anything physical and tangible and material was here on earth, that God chose us. That's the first wonder of His grace, that we are chosen. And you can't get around the fact that in the Bible it specifically says that God chose us. That's a fact. You're reading it right now, that God chose us. And this statement was meant for anybody who would feel like maybe a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, or somebody who would feel like they weren't quite the religious type, or they don't fit the mold of a typical Christian, that type. He said, no, that you are chosen by Me, that I originated for you to be My child, to have these blessings, that I originated it, and it didn't have anything to do with you and Me looking at you and saying, well, you are worthy and you are good enough, or you're going to be one of these good, perfect, nice, clean-cut, acceptable people. He's debunking that whole idea, and he's saying, I chose you. He's saying that if you are a Christian, it is because He chose you to be one. Now, you may be saying, well, what if He didn't choose me? Well, the answer to that is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you will be chosen. But if you continue to reject Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you won't be chosen. I know, it's hard, right? And I would encourage you, some of you, you like to study these things, and I think that's fantastic. But the bottom line in Scripture is that God chose us, but at the same time, that doesn't negate the fact that we choose Him also. How that all works, I'll be honest with you, I don't think anybody really knows. You know it's in Scripture, but the bottom line is to know that He has chosen us, and that is meant to do something to us that we would feel special and that we would know that it had nothing to do with what we do to be chosen. Now, some of you may be familiar with the parable of the wedding feast, and people were invited to the wedding and some didn't come in, and then some did come but they weren't dressed right. And the whole key to that section is that the people who didn't come were not willing to come. So there's the human responsibility, and of course a lot of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever. So there is both in the Bible. And how that all works out, I can give you a lot of reasons on both sides, but I don't want to miss the point here. And what's interesting is the book of Ephesians was written to cause unity within the body of Christ. And these statements have caused great division in the body of Christ. That's how Satan perverts and uses things to divide people. But there's an interesting scripture, and I'm just going to read it to you. It's 1 Peter 1, 2. It says, elect, that's the chosen, elect, the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. So there's a little more information that God elects or God chooses based on something. He bases it on foreknowledge. And I believe that His basis of choosing people is on His foreknowledge, and I believe that foreknowledge is His knowledge of knowing who would receive Him. That's what I think the foreknowledge is. And I believe that God has given every person on the face of the earth a measure of grace, and that grace is the ability to choose God, if one would be willing to choose God. And as we choose God, that's the parable of the talents. If we bury that grace that God has given us to choose Him, then it results in nothing. No salvation, no forgiveness. It's a rejection. And see, I do believe that as God has chosen us, He's based that on His foreknowledge, His ability, what I believe, to know who would respond to that. And as those respond to that, then they are proving that they are the called or the elect. And those who don't respond are proving that they are not the called nor the elect. Because I don't believe, if God so loved the world, that we could actually say, and this verse never says, which many Calvinists would say, that God predestines people to go to hell. That's a big problem I have with Calvinism. It's like God would make somebody, and then they would have no opportunity to go to heaven. That doesn't fit with God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that God wishes that no man would perish. That doesn't fit into that. So as God has chosen us, and we respond to God's origination of the plan, that He would set our grace, His grace upon us, and we respond, we are the chosen people. And notice here, He chose us before the foundation of the world. So the first amazing aspect of God's grace, and this is what this is designed to do, is to let us know that God enacted benevolence on our behalf for no reason whatsoever that we have given Him, and He has chosen us. Now, what should that do to us? That should secure us and anchor us in the fact that our salvation is all of God. Now watch what happens in verse 2, and this is the second point, that He has chosen us from the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. So there's four aspects of this second point. So not only has God now chosen us, but what He has chosen us for, the purpose of His choosing would be that we would be holy, that we would be without blame, that we would be before Him in love. So now, as God has worked His plan, His benevolence, He is the cause of working a certain aspect of His nature toward us. Now, the result of that is that we then would be a people that are holy. Now, technically, that word means that we would be complete and that we would be what we should have been in totality. See, sin had taken us away, right? Sin has robbed us of who we really are. And the most important aspect of what sin has done is it caused us to be in Adam instead of in Christ, in God. Meaning it's caused us to be fleshly, to be natural, to be people without spirits. We weren't designed like that. So sin took away that aspect and made us incomplete people, shells of who we really were designed to be. But see, God has chosen us that then He would work in our life to make us holy, to make us complete, whole, restoring the Spirit in our life so that the Spirit in our life would be the fulfillment of all who we are as people. See, when we become a believer, it doesn't mean that we give up who we are and then we conform our life outwardly to look like what we think Christian people look like. That's a big mistake. But what happens when we become saved is we become fully who we always really are. We keep our personality and we keep our self, but it's all enhanced to be holy, to be complete, and to be the full experience of who we are. And so we come before God, and the moment we receive Him as our Savior, we become complete because He fills us with His Holy Spirit. So now there becomes a deeper meaning when the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a brand new creation. And all things have been made new now. So when we are in Christ, this is an explanation of the new person, the new man. And it's the infusion of the fullness of God in an individual so that we become spiritual people, which is really the essence of who we are. We are not bodies, just bodies, but our bodies are merely houses for who we really are, our spirit. So He says God chose us to be holy, and we become holy because it is His work that makes us holy. And it's not our work. It originates God and from God, and He makes us holy immediately when we become born again. But notice, He goes on and He says, without blame. That word was used for an animal that would be sacrificed that had to be what? Blameless. So when they do the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they would have to bring an animal that couldn't have what? Spot or blemish. That's what God had made us, has made us, as He's chosen us to be holy and He's chosen us to be blameless. That's pretty wild, isn't it? That before God, we are without spot or blemish. Now that is a really difficult thing for some people to accept. The fact that practically we sin every probably second. But positionally in God, because He chose us to be holy and blameless, then it is Him who worked in us the holiness and the blamelessness, that before God, even though before men were sinful all the time, before God, we are blameless. Without any spot, without any blemish, we are absolutely 100% pure and holy and blameless before God, and nothing could ever change that. And so you say, well, you know, I struggle with sin and I don't know how that could be true. And sometimes I wonder if I'm even saved or not. But see, that then places the burden on us to be blameless and holy. Has that ever been put on us by God, that it's our responsibility to be blameless and holy? You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find that. See, the working of the gospel is God's grace, which means there cannot be any conditions on it. So that means then, and some people are going to get really nervous, so that means that if we are chosen, then no matter what we do before God, we are blameless and holy. That's what it says. I know it makes us uncomfortable. It kind of makes me uncomfortable. What are you guys going to do when you leave here now? But this understanding here then is then to inspire us to know and understand that positionally we're blameless and holy, and then now here on earth it's a matter of growing and cooperating with the Holy Spirit so we become more Christ-like. And so now as we cooperate with the plan that has been put on our life to be holy and blameless practically, then we experience the goodness of that holiness and blamelessness. Whereas when we stray from that, we feel the effects of going against everything that we are called to be. So it becomes then an issue of personal detriment from the lack of experiencing the goodness of God at a present time when we go against God. But what I see here is that we are already and will always be before God holy and blameless. Do you see that? That's what it says, right? Now, when Jesus died for our sins, were any of us alive when He died for our sins? Anybody? So that means, no, Kathy, I know you weren't alive. That means that all the sins that Jesus died for were all future, weren't they? So our walk then, which we're going to see later on in the book of Ephesians, our walk with God doesn't have anything to do with our salvation or our granting of God's favor, but it has everything to do with our fellowship and intimacy and closeness with God, which then becomes really, then as believers, becomes the highest thing that we are to live for. But do you see how the book of Romans says that when we're in Christ, that there's no more condemnation? Because He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be blameless. So now there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How could there be? because he has chosen and we have accepted, and now it's his work to make us holy and actually blameless before God. But don't you know that Satan works really hard to try to get us into condemnation? And he doesn't want us to know these scriptures. And that's why I think the Bible, in later in Ephesians 6, it says put on the helmet of salvation, because these ideas and these understandings, they protect our thoughts from the devil coming in and saying, you are lousy, you're not good at this Christian stuff, you blow it, and you're the only one that ever does anything wrong. All those other people have it all figured out, and you're the one that messes it all up. And Satan comes in, and then you just say, oh, forget it then. I might as well just go for it, because I can't do it. And you're forgetting that before God, you're blameless. Before God, you're holy. And I have to admit, that's hard for me to accept. I mean, that's why it's called amazing what? Do we get that though? That's why it's called grace. It's because God did this for no reason on our side. He chose us before we could even do anything good. And he did it to have an object for his love and his benevolence. Now, there's a couple of scriptures I'd like to take a look at, if you guys will track with me. If you'll turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews chapter 8. Everybody there? Look at verse 12. And I want you guys to read this to me, because I don't want Satan ever to come accusing us and stealing and robbing and taking away what God has done. So Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will. Did you hear that? Their iniquities, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. So what does that mean when God says that? Now to me, that's just so amazing. That we can leave here knowing that our sin will not be counted against us. And that God doesn't even remember it. Now, Corrie Ten Boom, has anybody ever heard of her before? A few people. She put it like this: God will throw your sin in the sea of forgetfulness and place a sign there that reads, no fishing allowed. And of course, we know the Bible says that God will put our sins as far as the east is from the west. So these are these statements that are based in what we're looking at here this morning. In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. In Isaiah 43:25, even I am he that blotteth out the transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now turn back with me. And I hope and pray that we can really get this, because I believe one of Satan's greatest tools is to stumble us into paralysis. When we stumble, we stop. And the most important thing is to keep going. Keep going because we are chosen. Keep going because before God we are blameless and nothing will change that. to keep going because we are holy before God and nothing will change that. So that we keep going. And notice something here in verse 2, that we should be holy without blame. It says before Him. Now that means before Him, that means that God is looking into our heart. So it takes it a step further than it's not just the action that we stop doing, but it's also our thoughts and what's in our heart that God has also forgiven those things. That He even looks inside of us and sees blamelessness and holiness. So we are completely blessed because before God we are completely blameless and holy before Him inside and out. So as we are completely blameless and holy before Him, look at that last statement or that last little phrase, in love. And I think that's the exclamation point on understanding that God has chosen us. And that's really what being a Christian then becomes all about. It becomes all about so God so loves us that He gives Himself to us. And He gives Himself to us regardless of our faults and iniquity, and then He works in us and through us, and we understand that, and all we can do is say, "Blessed be God. Thank You for my salvation, Lord." And it should bring us to our knees in praise and worship and adoration of our God, because He's a great God that loves us greatly, and nothing could ever change that. Do you see why Paul is rejoicing? Do you see why the Bible says that we are to rejoice in our salvation? So what should we do with all this? I just want to kind of bring this all kind of to a head of this amazing grace. See, God is the initiator and we are the responders. The hope is that our hearts, our eyes will be open to how amazing God is, and we will become lovers of God. No matter what we've done, where we've been, the good news is that God hasn't counted any of that against us. And some of us here this morning, we feel the effects of our sin. And that's why God, He just says to walk in Him in obedience, because He doesn't want us to feel the hurt and the pain, the frustration of sin. What He wants us to do is enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that are in Christ Jesus, that He has given all to us so that we would now just walk in them. There's a amazing pleasure in being a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, "At my right hand are pleasures evermore." And maybe some of us, we need to starve our flesh so we can really enjoy the spiritual things. And maybe we've been so divided in our hearts because we think that something outside of Christ will give us something that only Christ can give. But today is a new day in Christ. And the only response that we can possibly have to this is to love Jesus and respond to His love. We love Him because why? He first loved us. So are you chosen? If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be chosen today. Would you be willing to come to Jesus and let Him give you holiness and blamelessness? because of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. You might want to make sure today, if you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, that you are chosen by Him, by being willing to come to Him by faith. Maybe some of you today have strayed from the spiritual blessings. Maybe some of us have really just gotten off track. Maybe some of us have lost sight and lost perspective. And God is calling you back to Himself today. If you are in one of those two categories, we're going to finish in prayer, and I just want to pray for you. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we're so grateful for this time together, and I'm thankful for this group of people who have come to get close to You and to get into Your Word and to grow in grace, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. And Lord, I'm just concerned that there may be somebody here who is not chosen. And I want to pray that as You impress upon them by Your Holy Spirit their need right now, that they would respond to that and be chosen. I pray for anybody who is not before You holy and blameless, for You say the wages of sin is death and eternal damnation. That's nothing to joke about. That's nothing that's funny about that. And that's why You died, so they didn't have to. So if that's you today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right where you are, right where you're sitting, by recognizing that you're a sinner, recognizing that Jesus died for your sins, and then if you receive that, you will be saved. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, I also want to pray for those who have strayed, who have gotten off track. If they are truly believers, I pray that they would know today that nothing changes that. And it's just simply time for them to be free from the bondage that they have allowed themselves to get into. I pray for freedom today. I pray that You would bring back Your prodigals. I pray, Lord, that we would walk now in the wonderful blessings that You've given us. And Lord, may we rejoice as we go forth here today. May we rejoice in every spiritual blessing that You've given us. Let them overflow, Lord. And let us draw deeper in love with You each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may stand if...